Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during a Sunday morning worship service held on the university campus. Our speaker today is the university president, Dr. Bob Jones III. Following the reading of the scripture from Psalm 25, Dr. Jones will bring a message titled, O Lord, Teach Me Thy Ways.
The message this morning will be preached by the president of the university, Dr. Bob III. And in preparation for that message, he's asked that we read together Psalm 25. If you would turn to Psalm 25, we'll be reading the whole psalm. David said, Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O, bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts this morning.
Please open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 25. Let me say to you, parents who will be leaving and heading home this afternoon, we'll be praying for you as you go. And we know you'll be praying for us here as we minister throughout this year as a faculty and staff to your children. I'm not sure whether any of you students prayed about your teachers. I hope you prayed about who you would get for roommates. And if you did, whoever you have is the Lord's answer to your prayer. Remember that when things get difficult in your room. I don't know if you prayed about who your teachers would be. I hope you did. Remember that too. The Lord is in charge of that, and he has answered your prayer. Most of the teachers who teach here, and by the way, I dare you to find better teachers collected in any one place, anywhere in the world. I dare you. God has been good in sending his choicest servants here. I believe that with all my heart. I love these men and women. We serve the Lord together. None of your faculty get paid much, but your best teacher gets no salary, zero. Your best teacher gets no salary. The psalmist here prayed that God would be his teacher. I'm wondering if any of you students coming in here prayed, Lord, I want you to be my teacher this year. If you did, that's a good prayer. It's the prayer of the psalmist we find here in Psalm 25. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me. Teach me, O Lord, thy paths. He's calling on God, the Lord, to be his teacher. Verse 5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Who is entitled to ask God to be his teacher? Some might think that's presumptuous. It's not at all. There are certain people that are entitled, that indeed God desires that we should call to be His teacher, our teacher. The saved are qualified to call God their teacher. Look at verse 5 again. Teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. Who better to teach us how to live in the land of salvation than the one who gave us His saving grace through His own Son on Calvary's cross? The redeemed sinner is entitled to ask the Lord to be his teacher. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way. The meek are qualified to ask the Lord to be their teacher. Verse 9, the meek will He guide in judgment. The meek will He teach His way. The God-fearing are entitled to ask the Lord to be their teacher. Verse 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. So if you're saved, if you're God-fearing, if you're meek and humble, you're qualified to call on the Lord to be your teacher. By the way, if you came here not wanting the Lord to be your teacher, you've come to this place for the wrong reason. If you've come for training in a career or some academic subject that will benefit you and enable you to gain a leg up on your peers in life because of the skills and knowledge that will advance you in your place of employment, if that is what you've primarily come here for, you've come for the wrong reason. We'll give you everything that you could get, the best of it you could get anywhere in that regard. But if that's primarily the reason you've come here, you've come to the wrong place. You didn't need to come here to get that. My challenge to you who are coming to this school this year is that each of you from this day forward would every day pray the prayer that the psalmist prayed several times in this psalm. Lord, I need You to be my teacher today. It is only the kind of people described here who are given of God the privilege to ask Him to be their teacher. It is only such people who will know how dumb they are if God is not their teacher. How incomplete their education will be if they're not taught in the things of the Lord. There are a lot of people who will be entering colleges all over America this year who will graduate quite dumb, because never once did it dawn on them how incomplete their education is if they do not daily call on the God of heaven, the Creator God, to be their teacher. How does He teach us? Well, these passages that we read say He teaches us through His ways, His path, His truth. All of that is referring to His Word. This is the path of righteousness. This is the way of righteousness. This is God's eternal truth. When you pray for the Lord to be your teacher, to teach me Your ways, Lord, to teach me Your paths, to teach me Your truth, you're really saying, Lord, open Your Word up to me that I may know what You have to say. You see, ladies and gentlemen, each of us who is a believer is in a school of lifelong learning. God is our teacher. The Word of God is our textbook. And there is no limit to what we should ask Him to teach us. A little sampling, for instance, from the Scripture. Psalm 119:66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed Thy commandments. Teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art my God. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Open Thou mine eyes, that I may see. Psalm 119:18. The list is endless. But anytime we come to the Lord and ask Him to be our teacher, we're saying, Lord, You've given me a textbook, and Thou art the author. And so I ask Thee, as the writer of this book, to teach me what You have written, that it might become my way, the truth and foundation of my life, and the path for my feet through this world and into Your presence through Christ. You see, ladies and gentlemen, this textbook is God's gift to us. Why do we not treasure His gift? You have a birthday and somebody you love gives you a gift. You put it in a special place. You go hold it in your hand often. You come back and refer to it often. And every time you see it, maybe your eyes get a little moist with tears, remembering the one who gave it, the love of the heart that gave it. And doesn't have to be of great intrinsic worth. It is because of the one who gave it. And sometimes it has great intrinsic worth also, indeed, as the Word of God does. This book is God's gift to us. It's His textbook to us. When the Lord prayed for His disciples in John 17:14, He said, "I have given them Thy Word." Verse 8, "I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me." You see, this book is not man's book. It is God's book. This is His textbook from on high. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "When ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Because it's God-breathed, because it's from heaven and not from man, because it's the living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Word of God, because it is. Because it didn't come from man. It didn't come from somebody's human philosophy. It is hated by man. And those who proclaim it are hated. People would embrace Plato and Aristotle and Kant and Goethe and who knows all the philosophers of the world and think it's very erudite to quote them and to embrace them and to teach what they had to say. But throughout the ages, men and women have given their lives for the proclamation of this book, because those who believe it and live it and preach it and teach it are hated because this book came from on high. And in the kingdom of man, sinners do not want God meddling with their affairs. And they hate the one who gave it, the author of the textbook, the teacher of what he wrote, and they hate those who would teach others from his word. John, the apostle, in the Isle of Patmos, given of God a glimpse into things yet to come, said in Revelation 24, "I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God." He's speaking of those martyrs who were killed for the testimony of Christ, their effort to win others to Christ, and the preaching of the Word of God during the Great Tribulation time, those 7 years of great distress yet to come upon the earth. But they weren't the only ones who were martyred for the Word of God. This English Bible that you and I hold in our hand is a book that was given us through the blood of the martyrs. John Wycliffe was the first who translated this Bible into English back in the 1380s, writing in his own hand from Latin manuscripts. He didn't have any Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. He just had Jerome's Latin Vulgate translation, and he translated from that into English. And the Catholic Church, which was dominant in Europe at that time, did not want people to have the Word of God. And after he died, the Pope, 44 years after Wycliffe died, exhumed his bones and had them burned and ground to powder. So greatly did the Catholic Church hate this man who gave his generation of the English-speaking word their first Bible in their own language. And then William Tyndale came along at a time of great Catholic hatred of Protestants. Tyndale, really one of the fathers of the Reformation, along with Luther and Zwingli. Tyndale was the great reformer of England, and he had to go over to Germany. And at that time, the printing press of Gutenberg, which the first book printed on the first printing press in the world, was the Bible in Latin. And he went over to Germany, where that printing press was operative, and he translated from the Greek and the Hebrew the Bible in the English language, smuggled it into England in bales of cotton and bushels of wheat. And those Bibles were confiscated. They were interdicted. The king found they were coming in. And thousands of them were destroyed before they could get to people. And they just kept coming. And Tyndale kept smuggling them in. And 11 years later, a friend betrayed him. And he was put in prison on the continent. And he was strangled and his body was burned. But his last prayer as he was dying was, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." And 3 years later, God answered that prayer. And Henry VIII hired a man named Coverdale, Miles Coverdale, who was 6 years an apprentice to Tyndale in Germany in the printing of the English Bible. Coverdale was hired by Cranmer, the king's archbishop. And he printed the Great Bible. It's called Great because it was gigantic. And the King of England says the common man, the plowman, the farmer man needs to be able to hear the Bible. Most of them were illiterate, so the Bible had to be read. So he commanded that this Great Bible, Coverdale's Bible, edition of the Bible, would be printed and it would be chained to every pulpit in England so that the priest, the pulpiteer in that church could read the Bible to the common man who was unable to read it for himself. And then along came Mary, Queen of Scots, Bloody Mary, a papist, and she hated the Bible and hated the Protestants, and she started a purge. Many died in that purge. Cranmer, the archbishop who had Coverdale to print this Bible, he was burned at the stake along with many others. And Coverdale and a number of men, John Fox and others, fled for their lives to Geneva, where the Geneva Bible was printed. 90% of that was really Tyndale's translation. The Geneva Bible was printed, which became the accepted edition of the Bible in that time among the English-speaking world. That's the Bible that the Puritans and the Pilgrims brought to America. Ladies and gentlemen, all I'm trying to say is that people at one time loved this Bible enough to die for it, believed in the power of it sufficiently to give their lives that it might get to the hearts and minds and souls of people. Why then do we not love it? Why does it gather dust on the coffee tables in our homes, in our rooms? Why do we not have a voracious appetite for this book? I know from what the food in the dining hall costs us that all of you students have quite an appetite for the food that you have. And I thank the Lord for good food and those who labor so diligently to give it to us. You eat a lot. You have a huge appetite for food. Many of you have a huge appetite for learning. I hope you do. That's why you're here. Some of you will spend hour upon hour on the internet just surfing to learn trivia because you just like to learn. Well, I'm glad you like to learn. But why do you not want to learn God's love letters? His word to us. The Bible speaks of the time in the earth in 2 Timothy 3:7 when men will be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Your counterparts in other institutions all over this land, some 3,000 institutions of higher learning in America, they will be ever learning, but most of them will never come to the knowledge of the truth. It should be the first thing you seek to invest your learning time and resources in. The Barna Research Group that looks into items related to the church published some statistics way back in 1992. They asked how many Christians during a typical week read the Bible. How many days, if any, do you read the Bible? 13% said we read the Bible daily. Only 13%. 32% said three times a week. And 43% said, not at all. Not at all. I wonder if we took a survey of those in this room today, if the statistics would be much better. I hope so, but I don't know. Colossians 3:16 says to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. That means abundantly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. There was a man named Bilister who was a Bible distributor back before World War II in Poland, back about the mid-1930s in Poland. On one occasion, he went into a small village and he had a Bible that he gave to a man who read the Bible and got converted. That man became so excited about the Word of God and its message that he began giving it to his friends one by one. His friends would read it and they would get converted and pass it on to their neighbor who would get converted. In 1940, Bilister returned to that group of Christians in that little village. And they were going to have a service where he would come and teach the Bible. And he said normally he would have asked for testimonies, but for some reason that day he decided to ask them to stand and quote a verse of Scripture. And one of the elders of the church stood up and said, "Did we misunderstand what you said, Mr. Bilister? Did you ask for a verse of Scripture or for a passage of Scripture?" And then one by one, people stood up. 13 of those people, 13 of them could each quote all of Matthew, all of Luke, and half of Genesis. One individual stood up who could quote all the Psalms by memory. Those people had all learned huge passages. There were 200 converts in about 5 years' time from one Bible that that man had put in that little village. Those people had an appetite for the Word of God. J.C. Ryle, the English divine, said, "Tell me what the Bible is to a man, and I will generally tell you what that man is." Tell me what the Bible is to a man, and I will tell you what that man is. If that be true, and I polled each of you today and asked you the question, what is the Bible to you? Your answer, I believe, could tell me what you are. Psalm 119:97 says, "Oh, how I love thy law. Oh, how I love thy law." If that is the case with you, it's pretty good evidence that you are indeed redeemed. Psalm chapter 1, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law doth he meditate day and night." Job 23:12, "I've esteemed the words of thy mouth to be more than my necessary food." He's speaking here of an appetite for the Scripture. "More than my hunger for my food." Ladies and gentlemen, the love of God and the love of His Word has always been evident in the heart of those that the Lord uses. Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, it is said, was primarily a man of one book. He hardly read anything but the Bible. I'm not saying that we shouldn't read anything but the Bible, but no wonder Bunyan produced probably the second most treasured book in the English language next to the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress. It came out of his love for the Bible. Some of you have heard me talk about a man, and some of you knew the man, J.T. Pace, a black man who I heard pray at a literacy association breakfast here in Greenville several years ago. And I went up to him afterwards and I said, "Brother Pace, we don't know each other, but it's obvious you know the Lord. And we both love the Lord. And I just want to thank you for your unashamed testimony and your heartfelt prayer this morning." And I said, "I want you to come out and speak to our students sometime." Invited him to chapel. Later on, we gave him an honorary degree. J.T. Pace was illiterate until he was 63 years of age. Could not read a word. Came out here at about 60 and said, "I want to go to college here." And was told, "Well, here's an application." He started crying and said, "But I can't read the words on this application." And they said, "Well, you know, Mr. Pace, if you can't read, we're sorry, but we can't accept you into college." But they pointed him, it was Mrs. Catherine Stenholm who was talking to him, pointed him to the Greenville Literacy Association. And for 2.5 years, he tried his best a couple of times a week for 2 or 3 hours a night to learn to read. They'd put an apple on the table and show him the word apple, and he would try to remember. And he tried. He's 60 plus years old. And finally, in great frustration, after 2.5 years, he said, I lay down one night, I put the Bible on my chest, and I said, Dear Lord, why won't you teach me to read the love letters you've given to me? I've heard the Bible on tape, but I thirst to know your word by reading it. And Lord, if you won't teach me to read your word, just take me home in my sleep tonight. I don't want to live another day on earth if I can't read your word. I've done everything I know to do, and I can't learn to read. 5:30 the next morning, he said, I woke up, I picked up my Bible, and I could read. And for about the next 4 years, until the Lord took him home, he read and read and read the Bible. And I remember times when Dad and I would take him to lunch in town, and he would just talk about the Bible. And he was rich in his knowledge of the Scriptures, and he had a lot of questions about the Bible. That's all he wanted to talk about. And I took him with me for 2 years on these friendship banquets on most Tuesday nights when we go out somewhere in the country. I said, Mr. Pace, I want you to speak to the people at these banquets. There's not much hunger for the Word of God in this country. And I want them to know that they met at least one man in their life who loved the Bible supremely of all books. I learned greatly from J.T. Pace. He was a man who loved the Bible. Heard about a woman, a poor woman, who was confronted by an infidel one day who scornfully rebuked her for her faith. And she said these words, I am no scholar. I cannot argue like you. But I know that honey is honey because it leaves a sweet taste in my mouth. And I know the Bible is God's book because of the taste it leaves in my heart. Bishop Ryle, I quoted a while ago, said, The health of a man's body may generally be known by his appetite. The health of a man's soul by his treatment of the Bible. If you're honest with yourself today, you can know something about the health of your soul if you'll be honest about how you treat the Bible. How often you pick it up and read it and want God to speak to you from heaven. Not when you go to church, not when you're in prayer meeting, not when you're in Bible class, but just when you're wanting to be alone with God and wanting to hear what He has to say. A healthy soul responds to God's textbook. It responds to this food from heaven. Jeremiah said in the 15th chapter, Thy words were found and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Ladies and gentlemen, we love this book, if we love it at all, because it purifies our souls. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy word. It's a comfort for us in our affliction, Psalm 119.50. It gives understanding of things we could never otherwise know, Psalm 119.05. And I'll tell you what else. It's the only book that will comfort us in death. There's not a person in this room, if the Lord tarries, that will not lie down and die. And I can guarantee you that not one thing in this life that you ever took pleasure in will give any comfort to your guilty soul, to your conscience at that hour, apart from the Word of God. No pleasure, no possession, nothing that money could ever buy, no books, no movies, no music, no hobbies will address the issues of your guilty conscience and soul at that hour. Only this book. How great has been the terror of those who died without the Lord of this book. How comfortless in the hour of death. Many of you are familiar with Voltaire's word, the father of the Age of Reason, the French philosopher Voltaire, who died in 1778. And on his deathbed, he cried out and said, I'm abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I'm worth if you will give me 6 months of life. Then I shall go to hell. And you will go with me. O Christ, O Jesus Christ, he cried. The nurse who attended him said, For all the wealth of Europe, I would not see another infidel die. The scorner, the atheist Thomas Paine, who died in this country in 1809, said on his deathbed, "Oh Lord, help me. Christ, help me. Oh God, what have I done to suffice so much? But there is no God. But if there should be, what will become of me hereafter? Stay with me for God's sake. Send in a child to stay with me, for it is hell to be alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I am that one." But you know what the psalm says? Psalm 119, 165. Listen to it. Love it. Cherish it. It's a pillow for your dying head when that day comes. And for every step you take in this world between now and then, great peace. Great peace have they which love thy law. The Lord Jesus said in John 5, and I close with this, "Search the Scriptures, for they are they that testify of me." What gives us faith in Christ? What gives us understanding of who He is and what He did on that cross? The Scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Search the Scriptures. If you asked me at the first of this school year, "Dr. Bob, what is it you would hope that I, a student of this institution, might be when I graduate?" Listen to the words that the Holy Spirit gave us to describe Apollos in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 and 25. "A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently." Apollos, a mighty man, able in the Scriptures. I hope you master every subject that you take in this school during your 4 years here and on into graduate school. I hope you learn all about your major field of study and that you'll be the best you can be. But there's something I'd covet for you, and without which your education is grossly insufficient, inadequate, that you would be mighty in the Scriptures. Mighty, able in the Scriptures. Able to tell people what the Bible says because you've learned it through meditating upon it day and night. And the effect that has on a man was the effect it had on Apollos. He became fervent in spirit, taught diligently the things of the Lord. It just overflowed out of him. He couldn't help it. It was second nature for him to be exuberant in telling people what the Bible said. If you graduate from this school and are unable to tell people what the Bible says, if you are a child in the Scriptures when you graduate, if you have a weak and pusillanimous understanding of what this book says, we have failed you. And you have utterly failed yourself. And you have wasted your years here. Your years here are all about this book, as it should be for any believer. An unknown author said, "This book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be saved, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject. Our good is its design. The glory of God is end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to the resurrected life in Christ. Yes, to glory itself for eternity. It would be an unthinkable travesty, an unutterable shame for any student to come to Bob Jones University and not from the very first day plunge yourself in the depths of this book, day in and day out, night and day, make it your necessary food. And that goes for any believer anywhere, not just for students at Bob Jones University. Teach me, Lord, Thy way, Thy path, Thy truth. I'm going to ask you to stand right now, please. We're going to take a moment. And I'm going to ask you, as the Spirit of God deals with your heart, and this is not just for the students, it's for their parents too, and for any visitor here, and for the faculty and staff. For they're unfit to serve in this place if they also are not asking the Lord to be their teacher. They're unfit to teach you to serve God here. If they do not pray this prayer along with you, I'm going to ask you to take a moment in silence and with an open heart before the Lord to say, Lord, above all teachers this year, I want You to teach me. And I take up Your textbook on a daily basis. I will promise You that, Lord. On a daily basis, I will take up Your textbook. And when I open it, I will pray for You to be my teacher. Will you pledge to the Lord that you will? And shall we pray together in silence? Lord, some of us have had to ask You to forgive us for the neglect of Your Word before we could say, teach us Thy Word. Some of us have asked You for something we've never asked You before in our lives. Some of us have pledged to You a daily relationship with Your Word that we have never had before in our lives. And oh, how impoverished, how foolish, how ignorant will those be who would not pray this prayer while yet claiming to be in the household of Your faith? How revealing to them it is that they may not even be in the household of Your faith, for they do not love Your Word. You will not fail us if we've asked You to teach us, because Your Word is true and forever settled in heaven. And 4 years from now, when we graduate, may the mark of our lives, the ultimate quality of our lives, be that we love Thy law. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bob Jones III, University President. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.